Romans chapter 5. We did take last week off. We find ourselves back here. Let's rehearse just a bit since we did take the week off. Not a lot, but a little bit. We know the first four chapters, for the most part, Paul spent dealing with the fact that we are condemned apart from God. We are children of wrath, and we cannot earn salvation by any system of works, no law, Mosaic or otherwise. We can't earn heaven. It can't happen. He used the Bible, the Old Testament, in his day to prove that, but he also used history to prove that. As he looked at man and man's history, we see that no man has ever earned his way to righteousness. He's always fallen apart from God's way. He has ably approved that we must be saved then by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no other way to God. He's been plain about that. I really don't know how, if we read the first four chapters of Romans, we could come to any other conclusion than that. Now, at the beginning of chapter 5, Paul really changed the gears. Most expositors believe that he really changes the setting, so to speak. There's a new section in Romans. He moves on from proving that we must be saved by faith alone to proving what is ours through Christ. That is Romans 5:1. We have been justified by faith, therefore we have peace with God. We are saved by grace through faith, and as a result of that, we have peace with God. This is not necessarily the peace of God, which the Bible does speak about. We have peace in the soul, but we are at peace with God through the work of Jesus Christ. And that's one of the points that Paul certainly is making here. Another point that he's made through the first 11 verses is that we are secure in Christ. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to look in the mirror and think, how in the world can I ever make heaven? But we don't need to look at ourselves. We need to look at Christ. Our security is not in ourselves. Our security is in the finished work of Jesus Christ, not in anything that we do. If it's on us, then we're not going to make it. We can't. The only standard God has ever given for righteousness is the law. So if there's a standard, that's it. There is no other standard in the Bible for righteousness before God other than the law. And it was fulfilled. Every jot and every tittle, Jesus fulfilled it. If you're a believer, He fulfilled it on your behalf. Today we begin then with verse 12. Let's read here. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We won't cover that whole passage today, but I do think that it's important that we read the whole thing. This section here really is Paul's explanation that one person's actions can affect a multitude of people. See, he's just spent 11 verses talking about how we are justified by faith through Jesus Christ. And we have all of these gifts through Christ. Even beginning in verse 9, he says here, we've been justified by His blood. How is that? I mean, He was righteous, but we're not. Is that really fair then that we would be justified by Him? Well, the Jew might even say, that's not only not fair, that's not possible. You're going to stand for your own works. Paul is going to make the case that one person's actions can affect a multitude of people. As you saw in this entire passage that we read, actually, two people are going to be part of that discussion, Adam and Jesus Christ. Lord willing, today we'll deal with Adam. But he's already said we were justified by the blood of Jesus Christ in verse 9. We are saved by Christ from the wrath to come in verse 9. We were reconciled to God by the death of Christ. We are saved by His life. We rejoice in God through Him. And through Him we have now received reconciliation. See, one man's actions can affect a multitude of people. Two men, again, will be considered in all of this. That is Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps Ben Franklin's most popular quote is, "In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." Well, I guess you could make the argument that people cheat on their taxes and don't pay. Certainly in our day and age, that's true. But nobody will ever cheat death. I mean, unless the Lord returns, everybody in this building is going to die. The sooner that you come to grips with your mortality, the sooner you serve Christ with greater zeal. But perhaps the question should be asked, why do all men die? What's the cause of that? Well, today's lesson is going to explain that. It says in verse 12 that sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Look at Genesis chapter 2. This was actually part of my reading this morning. I know most of you are familiar with this, and if you started some daily reading plan today, it being the first of the year, this is probably part of it. If you're planning to start one and you haven't done it yet, you're probably going to read this when you get home. We know that God created in 6 days everything that's in the world and He rested on the seventh day. Chapter 2 sort of gives us a deeper look into that sixth day and what all occurred there. God actually put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But verse 16 says that the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Or maybe that could be translated, "When you eat it, you will die." That happened. It's funny, if you read the account of Adam, you find that Adam actually lived 900 and something odd years. So then the question perhaps is asked, what in the world type death did Adam die? I mean, he lived on. Naturally, when we speak of death, we just think of physical death. But that's really not the only type of death, nor is it the most important type of death spoken of in the Scripture. In fact, there's a lot more than that. Notice back in this passage in Romans, it says, sin came into the world through one man. Adam is not the originator of sin. Satan is. In fact, 1 John says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The devil is the originator of sin. But it is through Adam's transgression that sin came into the human realm, into the world. And as a result of that, death came. Because he was told, when you eat it, you will die. What do we find in Genesis chapter 3? When they ate the fruit, I don't know if it was an apple or a pear. We're not told. But it was some kind of fruit. And when he ate it, their eyes were open. They died right there. Even though they were standing there living and breathing, blood going through their veins, they died. Let's take a little trip down theology lane here for just a moment. Theologically, death refers to separation. There are three types of death really spoken of in Scripture. First of all, spiritual death. Separation from God. What do we find that Adam and Eve had prior to the fall? They had a relationship with God where they could converse back and forth with God. They enjoyed fellowship with God. They didn't run and hide from God like they did after the fall. They awaited God's presence and enjoyed God's immediate presence. They ate the fruit, and when they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden, they ran and hid themselves from God. That's a completely different attitude towards God after the fall. They had died spiritually. Ephesians 2 obviously refers to this natural human state when it says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins and that we walked in those trespasses and sins. Adam and Eve walked away from God, so they thought. They didn't, really. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. He knew where they were, what they were doing, what they were thinking. But they tried to hide from God. Because they died spiritually the moment that they transgressed against God's law. And they were punished by being put out of the Garden of Eden because they were dead in their sins and in their transgressions, and therefore they were disallowed from that immediate presence of God. Every person that has ever been born has been born with that nature. Every one of us. We don't like to look at our children and think that, but they were born that way. You were born that way. Your parents were born that way. Everybody is. We inherited that from Adam. We'll talk about that here in just a few moments. So spiritual death is that first type of separation, that first type of death spoken of in Scripture. Then there is physical death, which is the separation of the soul from the body. That doesn't mean that the person ceases to exist. That's not the case. We know from the historical account that Jesus gives us about the Lazarus and the rich man. We know that they didn't stop being alive when they died. Their bodies ceased being alive, but their souls were very much alive. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. The rich man went to hell. They knew where they were. They knew of the pain or enjoyment that Lazarus was enjoying. They could converse back and forth. They knew of the past. They even had concerns about those that were on earth. The rich man wanted Lazarus to go back and tell his loved ones not to come to the place that he was in. They were alive. We are, in some sense, eternal beings. Not the way God is. God has always existed. We have not always existed. But we will always exist. Somewhere, you will either exist in the presence of God or you will exist in the lake of fire eternally. That is a fact. In that sense, we are eternal beings. Death is not the end. Physical death, that is. It's just a separation of soul and body. It's a separation from other human beings temporarily for a time. Then there is what Revelation refers to several times as the second death. Eternal death. The death that follows the judgment and being condemned by God outside of Christ. That's eternal torment in the lake of fire. That's the third death. Eternal death. So sin came into the world through Adam and death through sin. Adam died spiritually the moment he ate the fruit. You say, well, Eve ate first. That's true. But it's credited to Adam. He was the head of the human race, not Eve. 1 Timothy tells us that she was deceived. Adam was not deceived. I don't have every bit of information as to what that means, except that the serpent did convince Eve it was a good thing to do. Adam went into it full well, knowing it was wrong, and rebelled willingly against his Maker. Other than that, I have nothing. The fall is credited to Adam, clearly, not to Eve. Through one man, sin came into the world. And then, interestingly enough, it says these words, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Some older translations say, because all have sinned. That's not a good translation. It should say just what you read here, because all sinned. That matters. Here's why it matters. This verse is not saying everybody dies because everybody at some point in their life has sinned. That's not the point. That's true. Everybody has sinned. I have no doubts of that. That's not what this verse is saying. This verse is chasing sin down, your sin and my sin down to one immediate cause. And that cause is when Adam took the fruit in his hand and he ate it. When he sinned, you sinned. When he sinned, I sinned. We sinned in Adam. So this verse is saying death spread to all men because when Adam sinned, everybody sinned. You say, that's just not fair. It is what it is. We can sit around and arguing about how unfair it is if we'd like to, but the fact of the matter is, when Adam sinned, we sinned. You say, well, had I been there, I wouldn't have done that. Well, first of all, you're speaking in hindsight. Pat Dye said hindsight was 50-50. I bet Adam wouldn't have done it 5 minutes later. Right? I mean, hindsight gives you a completely different perspective. Would you go live your life differently if you had it to do over? There's not a person in here that wouldn't. If you wouldn't, something's wrong. There are things we would do differently if we had the opportunity, certainly. We can't go back. All sinned. I was reading John MacArthur's commentary this week, and this is what he said about that little phrase, because all sin. He said, sinned here translates the aorist tense, indicating that at one point in time, all sinned. That is, of course, was the time that Adam first sinned. His sin became mankind's sin because all mankind was in his loins. We sinned when he sinned. You were born into this world a sinner. You didn't become a sinner the first time you sinned. You sinned for the first time because you were a sinner. We inherited that from Adam. Say, man, that just doesn't seem quite right. Well, the argument that Paul is making is not that it's right or wrong, but that that's how it is. By the way, not only did Adam represent you, but if you are a child of God, Jesus, when you weren't there, represented you. He suffered, he bled, he died, he was laid in the grave. 3 days later, he walked out, and you weren't there. So if we want to talk about it's unfair for us to be in Adam, we might ought to consider how fair it is for us to be in Christ. That sort of changes the whole way that we look at things, doesn't it? We have a tendency to look at things not always in our best benefit. This is a lengthy quote by John Gill, but bear with me. I thought it was pretty good. Of this passage, he says, all men were naturally and seminally in him, as he was the common parent of mankind. He had all human nature in him and was also the covenant head and representative of all his posterity, so that they were in him both naturally and federally, and so sinned in him and fell with him by his first transgression into condemnation and death. When Adam fell, we fell. Adam is, I've given this illustration many times before, Adam is the root of the human genealogical tree. And every nation, every person, everybody has sprung out of that root. But he's the root of the tree. And when he fell, the tree was cut at the root, and the whole tree fell with Adam. Does that make sense? That's how it was. So his entire posterity, every man, woman, boy, and girl, became lost when he died spiritually. Again, we're not dealing with what's fair. We're dealing with what is. We might as well accept it as it is written. One more quote. I thought this was good. Short one, but worthy. Speaking of Adam, MacArthur said, when he sinned in the Garden of Eden, he sinned not only as a man, but as man. I thought that was pretty good. That explains exactly what we're trying to say. He didn't sin only as a man, but as man. There were no other people other than Adam and Eve. And so when Adam and Eve fell, everybody on earth obviously fell. They were lost, sinners. Well, when they produced another human being, clearly they produced another sinner. I mean, in all through time, that's exactly what's happened. Except in one case, who was not actually the seed of the man. He was the seed of the woman, a virgin conceived and bore a son, and they called his name Jesus. Completely different case. Completely different case. The totality, one more quote. I told you I had only one more, but here's one more, sorry. Douglas Moo paraphrasing Augustus Strong's theology, the totality of human nature was so concentrated in Adam, his sin can then be said to be the sin of everybody. That's right. When Adam ate, it's just like you had the fruit in your hand and you took a bite. That's the fact. How do we get out from that? Jesus Christ. Look, everybody's going to die with one of two people as their head. The people that stand in Adam stand condemned in Adam. The people that stand with Christ as their head stand free of guilt, free of sin, completely having their slate wiped clean, and they gain eternal access to God. But you're going to have one of those two people representing you at the judgment, Adam or Christ. That's what this whole chapter is about. Now, this whole idea of having somebody represent you is sort of a foreign thought to us. I mean, in America, you are your own person. Even if your parents mess up, you don't really bear the brunt of that. You can go do okay for yourself. That's not exactly Jewish thought. That's not how they looked at things. Look, the sins of the father often affected several generations, you know. They would have to deal with that. We can look back into the Old Testament. I'm not going to turn here, but I'm going to mention a few stories that I know you probably are acquainted with, at least some of them. Sodom and Gomorrah. But before that happened, and God was telling Abraham what he was going to do, did he not tell Abraham that if there were just a few righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, he would not destroy the entire place for those few righteous? See, just those few sort of, in a sense, represented the whole. Was not Potiphar blessed because of the presence of Joseph in his house? Not that Potiphar was a godly man, but Joseph certainly was. Look at Joshua chapter 7. We don't have time to cover this entire chapter, but I just want to show you something. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things." Now, we see here that the nation of Israel is charged as a group here for taking things they were not supposed to take. What happened? People of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. One guy took stuff that he wasn't supposed to take. The anger of the Lord burned against the entire nation. They actually go out into battle against Ai. What happens? They fall in battle because of this one man's sin. One man's sin represented the entire group. Ultimately, they called out his broad family, his tribe, and they called out the clans, and they called out his local family, and they called out him, and they ended up putting him and his family to death for his sin. But the point is, the Jews understood this idea of one man representing the whole. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Let me show you something. We went through Hebrews not too long back. I don't have time to get into Melchizedek. We went into Melchizedek in great depth when we went through Hebrews. It says in verse 4, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 4, "See how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils." Now, Abraham was the greatest man on earth in a lot of it, in the way we look at things at this time. He was the man that God chose, called, and led out to make a nation out of. I don't know how much greater you could get than Abraham in the eyes of the world. But yet, here comes Melchizedek, and Abraham tithed to him. So, it says, "See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people." Excuse me. "That is, from their brothers. though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. Listen, one might even say that Levi himself, just a quick note, Levi had not yet been born when Abraham met Melchizedek. Okay? One might even say that Levi himself, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Levi, according to Hebrews, could be said to have paid tithes to Melchizedek even though he wasn't born yet, because Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. See, the Jews had a better understanding of this. One person can represent a larger group than we do. I mean, they obviously looked at Abraham in the wrong sense. We have Abraham as our father, so we're guaranteed heaven. That's not the case, but that's what they thought. So when Paul goes into this explanation that we died in Adam, we sinned when Adam sinned, I think they probably understood this a whole lot better than we do. So it says, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, in verse 12, Paul sort of introduces a comparison, but he doesn't really complete himself. He gets off into another conversation temporarily. You see this from Paul oftentimes, where Paul takes just a moment to say something else that he has on his mind. You say, well, why didn't he just write another paragraph later about it? Well, number one, God inspired it this way. Number two, just from the human standpoint, when they're writing in ink and a pen, sometimes Paul wrote what he had on his mind at the moment. Now, God inspired it. Don't misunderstand. It is God's word. But God used the personality of Paul to pen the word of God. That's amazing. I mean, when you read Paul, it doesn't sound like Peter, or it doesn't sound like Luke or Matthew. It sounds different. Still God's word, even with the different personalities of the author. So he doesn't really close his thought out in verse 12. He actually picks it up a little bit later. We'll deal with it next week. But he begins to talk about this idea that death spread to all men because all sin. He says in verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. The law did not come to tell people they were sinners necessarily. They were already sinners. The law pointed it out. But sin was here before the law. When Cain killed Abel, did he know it was wrong? See, he didn't need Exodus 20 to say, you shall not murder, for Cain to know that killing his brother was wrong. He knew it was wrong. And he pretty much denied it. Who am I? My brother's keeper? He's pretty much said, I don't know what's wrong, but go look for him. I don't know. Why would he do that? He knew it was wrong. He knew it was sin. He didn't need the law to tell him that. So what of this deal that says, but sin is not counted where there is no law? Well, I can tell you what it's not saying. It is not saying that people aren't responsible who don't have the Mosaic law. That's not what it's saying. First of all, in chapter 2, you can turn there if you will, but we've already studied it. Verse 12 says, for all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law. You have the ability to sin without possessing the Mosaic law, and you, outside of Christ, will die condemned outside of the knowledge of the Mosaic law. Why? Because all mankind has the law of God, the moral law, so to speak, stamped on their heart. Where did that come from? It came from the fall. Remember, Adam ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Or he ate the fruit of the tree. He didn't eat the whole tree. But he ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge and good. Now, I don't even know how many bites he took of the fruit. I have no idea. But I know he ate at least a bite of it. And he gained the knowledge of good and evil. Well, what did Cain and Abel gain from Adam and Eve? Knowledge of good and evil. Seth, the knowledge of good and evil. What about all that deal in Genesis 5? Knowledge of good and evil. All the way down through that entire genealogy. By the way, you know what's common throughout that genealogy? And he died. And he died. And he died. He may have lived 967 years, but he died. It's common. What else happened prior to the giving of the law that lets us know that it doesn't take the Mosaic law to condemn people? Well, a pretty big event happened. The flood. Right? I mean, they didn't have the Mosaic law before Moses was up on Sinai. But it says in Genesis 5 that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and because of that, the flood came. So, this is not saying that there is no responsibility for somebody who does not know the Mosaic law. That's just not the case. That's not what it's talking about here. In fact, notice what Paul says in verse 13. He admits here, sin was in the world before the law was given. What does James say? Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin. You don't need the Mosaic law to tell you it is wrong to lie. You know it is wrong to lie because the law is stamped on your heart. Not the whole Mosaic law, but a sense of right and wrong. The knowledge of good and evil. And you know what we all broke before we ever even knew who Moses was? We broke the law that is stamped on our heart. Paul is actually making the opposite argument than what some would have us to think. He is not, in fact, saying people are not responsible and therefore not subject to death because they didn't have the knowledge of the law. He's saying entirely opposite of that. Listen, verse 14. Yet, that is, even though the Mosaic law had not been given, even though people didn't have the knowledge of all the tabernacle and all of the tools and all of the feast and all that, even though they didn't have the Ten Commandments, yet death reigned. Death reigned. You can't cheat death. Now, if you know Jesus Christ, you can proclaim, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? God has given us victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Certainly you can say that, but you cannot cheat physical death. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Why? Because sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Even without the Mosaic law, everybody before Moses sinned in Adam, so they died. You say, man, that's tragic. Yeah, well, here's the more personal tragedy. You and I sinned in Adam just like they did. I don't think the corporate headship of Adam is not taught enough today. This is a big deal. This is huge. Paul spends an entire half a chapter talking about how the actions of one person represents the whole. And we still hear a lot about the corporate headship of Adam today. Now, Adam sinned a unique sin. He was placed in this fancy garden, Garden of Eden. Everything was perfect. There were no thorns. The fruit, no doubt, tasted glorious. There's never been a more perfect place to live than the Garden of Eden. One tree he wasn't allowed to eat the fruit of. One tree. I haven't sinned that way. I've never been to the Garden of Eden. I don't even know exactly where it is. I read about it this morning, and you know, I meant to look up some of that stuff, but we don't know exactly where the Garden of Eden is. We know somewhere over there, but the topography changed so much in the flood that we really don't even know if the world looked exactly like it did after the flood. So we don't know where the Garden of Eden was. I certainly hadn't ever seen the tree of good and evil. You may have, I don't know, but I have. I doubt you have, by the way. I certainly haven't had God give me one commandment or my entire posterity dies. I haven't had that. I haven't sinned exactly the same way Adam sinned. But my hair's still graying and thinning. I'm still subject to sickness. And ultimately, unless Jesus returns, I will die. Why? Because I sinned in Adam. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. You don't have to have the same exact transgression of Adam to be a sinner. You don't need the law to be a sinner. You're a sinner without the law. The law just magnifies it. In fact, verse 20 says that the law was given to increase the trespass. To increase the trespass. The trespass was already there. The law just magnified it. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. So what's the big deal about all of this? Well, Paul's point is the actions of one man can affect a host of other people. Adam's affected all mankind because all sinned in him. All became sinners and subject to death in him. Here's the glorious thing. Whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. You remember the Jews asking Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come?" That's the Messiah. That's the Savior. That's Emmanuel. Adam is a type of Christ, but not a perfect type. There's really more of a contrast between Adam and Jesus than anything else. It's an analogy, but it's an analogy of opposites. In Adam, people die. In Christ, people are made alive. In Adam, people are condemned. In Christ, people find pardon. You see, he's a type of Christ, but not that perfect equal. Adam is the opposite of Christ. So the rest of this passage will contrast the work of Adam with the work of Jesus Christ. The actions of one person can represent a larger group. Do you understand that you will either stand in Adam or in Christ? I hope you're standing in Christ. I hope, like we sing, I hope that to you it is in Christ alone my hope is found. Stand with me if you will. Bill, will you dismiss us, please, sir?